All right, we're going to pray together one more time. Ask God to help us with the word, and then we're going to move right into it. Father, thank you again. We could say it forever. Thank you. Lord, thank you for your word today that reveals your heart toward us, that we don't have to live unchanged lives, that because of your heart toward us and your power toward us, we can be a changed people. Even those areas, God, that have embedded themselves so deep in us, those same strongholds can be torn down and destroyed, helping us live at greater levels of peace and freedom. And so, Holy Spirit, come and help us understand these beautiful, powerful spiritual truths. And God, may we leave here today a changed people. Do what we pray by your power in the gracious, wonderful name of Jesus. And God's happy people said, amen, amen. Amen. All right, so we started this little kind of mini series, Think on These Things, a couple weeks ago. Today is part three. And we've really been unpacking the importance of our thought life. The importance of our thought life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, which we'll look at in just a little bit, has been kind of our anchor scripture for this. And then last week, I introduced to you Proverbs chapter 23, 7. Again, we'll look at it in just a second. It was introduced to us as another critical scripture to add to our arsenal of weaponry so that our thoughts can better get in line with God's truth in order then to produce us living a godlier life. So here's how this works. Godly thoughts, godly actions. Ungodly thoughts, ungodly actions. It's that simple. That's just how it works. So Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, Solomon writes and says it like this, simple but profound. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, what you think about is going to dictate how you live your life, what you actually do. Now think about this, beloved. If what you think determines how you live as a follower of Jesus, don't you think your thought life will be under constant enemy attack in order to try to get you to think ungodly thoughts, to do ungodly things? It just goes without saying. If you don't understand as a follower of Jesus that there is a battle going on, not just for your soul, but for your mind, you need to kind of wake up a little bit. Because there is a battle going on for our minds without question. The scripture couldn't be clearer, okay? Now, this word thinks, I drew this to your attention last week as a man thinks. It's the only time in the Hebrew scriptures where this particular Hebrew word is used for the word thinks. It doesn't just mean thinking, contemplating, meditating on. It doesn't mean that. What this literally means is to be a gatekeeper. A gatekeeper, and we talked about that concept. We are called to be gatekeepers of our thoughts. Now, this was a blessing to me. Last week, as we were sharing this message afterward, several people came up and showed me their artistic abilities, which I thought was great, because as we talked about being a gatekeeper, we talked about kind of this 8-plank fence or gate that is to be the filter by which we filter all the thoughts that come into our mind. We talked about the fact that we can't be responsible for every crazy thought that comes in our mind, but we have to be responsible with what we do with those thoughts. We have to learn to be gatekeepers. We manage what we do with what comes in here. And so we need to learn to be a gatekeeper. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 gives us a picture of what this 8-plank gate is, or what the 8 planks of the gate are, we might say. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, whatever is true and noble and just and pure and lovely, anything that's of a good report, anything that is virtuous or praiseworthy, think on these things. So as a follower of Jesus, as I go through my life, as I want to be a good gatekeeper with the thoughts that I think, all of a sudden I start using this gate or this filter for what I let swirl around in there. Is what I'm thinking about true? Is it noble? Is it just pure, lovely, et cetera? We defined all of these words for you last week. If you weren't here, go back and watch it. It's really, really important. So those are the eight planks of the gate of our mind, the filter again. Now, as we begin to be a faithful gatekeeper with what goes on in our minds, there's something supernatural and amazing that happens. Next, we become, and this is kind of a made-up word, but you'll get it. Next, we become mind renewers. We participate in the process of having our mind renewed. It really does happen. It is a spiritual, supernatural event that as we guard what thoughts we think and we fill our mind with the Word of God and the will of God, our mind begins to get renewed. And all of a sudden, the things that I used to think about all the time before I was a follower of Jesus, those things don't dominate my thoughts. Now what dominates my thoughts are things that are true and lovely and pure and noble, and the list goes on and on. And our mind gets renewed. We get further in line with God's purposes, and we begin to understand this God way of living is way better than the humanistic lost way of living. We become mind renewers. Now, this concept is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Paul writes it like this and says, don't be conformed or shaped, influenced by. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. It is the Greek word metamorphosis, but be transformed, changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Now look at what happens. So that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's saying what I just said. We're gatekeepers of our thoughts. Our mind gets renewed. And in the renewing process, we start to personally experience or prove, if you will, that God's will for us is really acceptable. It is really good, and it is really perfect. We live a changed life. Now, the key to this, again, is having our mind renewed. So we say it like this. The change that happens in our lives is directly related to our changing our mind. You see, we have some people that have met Jesus, pick a number, 20 years ago, but they've never really allowed their mind to be renewed. They haven't changed their mind. So they've known Jesus for 20 years, but there's been no real change in their life. Then you have people that have known Jesus for 20 days. But they're all in right away, and they start, man, they want what God says about them, and their mind begins to change and get renewed, and their outward life changes, and you look at them and you go, man, they are being transformed. How? By the renewing of their mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It just works that way. Now, as we go from being a gatekeeper to a mind renewer, now we're going to go to the next level, and we ended on this last week. Next, we become stronghold destroyers. Stronghold destroyers. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul paints this beautiful picture for us, very informative. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, meaning we live natural lives, we do not war according to the flesh, meaning this war that we're in is supernatural. It's not natural. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but look at this. They are mighty in God for pulling down or destroying strongholds. casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Look at bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In those short few verses, we see that we're in a spiritual battle and that God has weapons for us to destroy strongholds that exist in our thought life. And these strongholds need to be destroyed, beloved, because I know from personal experience, as someone who has gone through mind-renewing process for 30 years now, strongholds, friends, listen to me, they wreak havoc on our lives and in our lives, and then because of that, through our lives. Strongholds dampen, I don't want to say fully destroy, but minimize our relationship with God and hurt our relationship with other people. We've got to notice and recognize these strongholds and get after them and tear them down by the grace of God so that as we live further transformed lives, the grace of God flows in us, on us, and through us much more beautifully. We're not locking it up and blocking it up with our own issues. So, this issue of strongholds, these issues of being a stronghold in our life, I want to read for you again this definition that is profoundly powerful. And I want you to understand what a stronghold is as we move forward. First of all, it is rooted in a satanic lie. There is just no way that we can clean this up or try to make it sound more acceptable. It is a satanic lie. Next, it can be a generational mindset, which says this: our family has always been this way. Our family has always been these types of people. This is just who we are. It can be a generational mindset. It can also be from a human wounding. Strongholds can be set up in our lives because you've been wounded by things that people have done and said. Now, beloved, I hate to even give voice to these things because they are so demonic, but we also have to identify them. Can I just tell you, if you're a little boy and a little girl and mom and dad told you repeatedly that they wish you were never born, can I tell you, You don't leave that unscathed. That is a human wounding that when it is repeated in you, it affects you. I'm not talking psychobabble, I'm talking spiritual life. So it's a satanic lie, a generational mindset, or a human wounding. Now here's what's happened. You've listened to it long enough, and you've believed it strong enough, and you've owned it deep enough that it has actually become part of your identity. You actually own it as something of your own self. It's become part of you. It has fortified itself in you, and here's what it does. It dictates your thoughts, because this is who I am. It dictates your thoughts, it dictates your beliefs, your actions, your reactions to things. It is an unholy filter through which all thoughts pass. So instead of being a gatekeeper and saying, is it true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, virtuous, or praiseworthy, it's not the gate, it's the filter. And it says, I'm unloved, or I'm unworthy, or I should be rejected, or I'm a loser, or I'm this, or I'm that. And that's how you hear everything. I gave the silly example last week, the insecure pastor. Someone comes up to him and says, hey, that was a great message today. And the insecure pastor says, what, did last week stink? Right? Hey, babe, I really love that dress you're wearing. What, you didn't like my clothes last night? Do you see what I'm saying? That's just not being a jerk. that comes from somewhere. It's a filter through which everything passes. And so we're either going to be godly gatekeepers, Or we're going to be people that just submit to strongholds that are satanic lies or human woundings or generational family issues. It's just how it works. Now today, so all that's review. Today, church is going to be a bit different here from this moment forward. Today, I want to talk to you about prescripture prayers to destroy strongholds. That's not a misprint. The word is prescripture. It is a combination of prescription and scripture. It is God's medicine for us to take in order to destroy strongholds. I want to look specifically at 7 prayers for common strongholds that people face. There's much more than 7, but I picked 7 this morning to give you an idea. 7 prayers for 7 common strongholds. Now, as we go through these 7 strongholds, here's what's going to happen. You're going to notice some overlap. Concepts are kind of the same. You'll hear scriptures maybe given in a couple different examples of how we're to pray because of that overlap. I don't want that to lock you up. I just want you to notice there's overlap in some of these things. Now, as we venture into this, I'm going to give a very short, brief explanation of what it is I'm talking about. And then, this is where church changes today. 7 different times, we're going to rise to our feet together, and we are going to pray a prayer based, rooted, established in the Word of God that is going to show you, not just talk about, but how to show you how to get after your own strongholds so that peace and freedom can come in a greater way in your life. Does that sound good to anybody? This is going to be really good. Last service freaked out. It went really, really good. Okay. Now, so our first one, here we go. This issue of redemption. Redemption, biblically speaking, means to be purchased from sin's slavery, to be bought from sin's power, so that we can become free. It's so that we can become free and not perfect. I'm not talking about perfectionism here. I'm just saying that there is a level of redemption in Jesus Christ so that we don't have to sin habitually, where sin is actually the exception of the rule rather than the constant of the rule, the rule of the rule, okay? So this issue of redemption, it gets challenged by a stronghold. And here's kind of some of the stuff this stronghold might say. You're not redeemed. You're not free. You haven't been purchased out of sin's slavery. Look what you've done. Look what you keep doing. You never will be free. You never can be free. There's no one in your family that's free. No one you know is free. You'll never be redeemed. You're not redeemed. And then all of a sudden, people that said yes to Jesus start listening to this stronghold, and they start believing that they're actually not redeemed. So here we go. I want you to stand on your feet with me this morning, and I want to show you what it looks like to pray a prayer to tear down a stronghold. Here you go. We're going to start with the word Father, and we don't have to quote the scripture citation. We're just going to quote the rest of it. So on 3, Father, here we go. From your heart. We're not just reading, this is prayer. From your heart with faith. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Father, thank you for visiting and redeeming your people. Thank you that Jesus is my redeemer and that Jesus came to set me free from sin, bondage, and addictions of all kinds. I know who Jesus sets free is free indeed. And that it was for freedom's sake that Jesus set me free. Thank you, Father, that Jesus in me is greater than anything in the world. And that my faith in Jesus gives me the overcoming victory from this world. Thank you, Father, that I have the victory through Jesus. Father, right now, I repent of a sinful, addictive lifestyle because it is clearly your will. I renounce the strongholds of addiction and bondage to sin. I receive your cleansing and forgiveness. I believe that by Jesus' blood, I have redemption and forgiveness. I believe that Jesus' blood is both precious and powerful, and that it was shed for me and my freedom. I believe Jesus has redeemed me from every lawless deed and purified me for himself, and that I am special in his sight. I've been redeemed, and I know and believe that I'm no longer a slave of sin. I know and believe I've been freed from sin. I know and believe I'm dead to sin. I refuse to let sin reign in me. I refuse to present myself to sin and unrighteousness. I will present myself to God for righteousness. Because of what I know and believe about redemption, sin has no dominion over me. I've been redeemed, delivered, set free, and am now a slave of righteousness. I believe that my redemption has been settled for all eternity. Thank you, God, for redeeming me through Jesus Christ. Redemption is my song from this day forward and forevermore. Somebody shout amen. Go ahead and be seated. So when you feel feelings and think thoughts and you're bombarded with this thing that you haven't been redeemed and you can't be free and you're never going to get free, this is how you pray. Pray the word, pray the truth, and watch that stronghold be destroyed in the name of Jesus. All right, number two, are you ready? Condemnation. What is the stronghold of condemnation? It's living under a cloud of hopelessness. It is this sense that you're always bad and you're always wrong and you're never enough, and you experience constant guilt and shame. You live your Christian life even as a condemned sinner. And so the stronghold whispers in its diabolical tones, you're terrible, you're a blow it, you never get it right, you deserve to be condemned, look at what you've done, look at what you do, you're nothing but a sinner. Now, I have to say this. This is one of my life lessons. This is something I want to beat into people in a godly way, beat into people who follow Jesus. I just need to tell you this. You are not a sinner if you're in Christ. You're not. You're a saint. You're a saint. And you are not a sinner who occasionally saints. You are a saint who occasionally sins. And that's a massive difference. It's a massive difference. I was a sinner before I met Jesus. I am a saint of God now. The New Testament tells me that 60 times, and nowhere in the New Testament will you find a follower of Jesus being referred to as a sinner. Nowhere. As people think, so they do. So we go through our Christian life, oh, I'm just a sinner, oh, I'm just a sinner. Well, guess what you're gonna do if all you do is tell yourself that you're a sinner? You're gonna sin. But if I start saying, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Don't get my prayer going too early. Let's stand and pray what I call the condemnation prayer. Father, nope. Father, I know that I am what I am because of your grace alone. It's not because of my own works or effort. My boast is in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for my sanctification. Thank you for my justification. Thank you for my reconciliation. Thank you for my identification. I am a saint. Say that one again. I am a saint. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am a child of God. I've been made one with God. God calls me friend. I know and believe that I am blessed, chosen, holy, blameless, loved, adopted, accepted, favored, redeemed, forgiven, and sealed with the Holy Spirit. I know and believe I have been made alive in Christ and raised to sit in heavenly places in Christ, far above all demonic power. I know and believe I have direct access to you, Father. I know and believe that my inheritance is guaranteed and that I am a fellow citizen with the other saints in the household of God. Because I'm in Christ, I'm not condemned now or ever. Because I'm in Christ, there is no valid condemning charge against me. Because I'm in Christ, there is no shame I'll own, wear, or ever be put to. I renounce the identity of sinner. I renounce shame and condemnation. I repent of believing lies that have held me back and kept me looking down. I believe I am everything God says I am from this day forward and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. Number three, rejection. Rejection. Now, I want to throw in this issue of rejection, the equally miserable concept of abandonment. Rejection and abandonment. It is either living under a cloud of rejection or you can get there that fast. Just a simple word from somebody, a phrase, some small little trigger, and all of a sudden you're there at the place of rejection or feeling abandoned. Stronghold whispers too many things to even list, but it's he, she, they. They don't like you. They don't want you. They don't value you. They don't accept you. They're going to leave you. Friends, these are spiritual realities that get rooted in people's hearts. Rejection, abandonment. I want you to know the Word of God speaks to this and gives us a weapon to tear the stronghold of rejection down. Stand to your feet. Father, I thank you that you love me just like you love Jesus. Now, hold on. I want you to get that. Jesus made it very clear in John 17, 23, that the exact same amount of love that the Father has for Jesus is the exact same amount of love he has for you. That alone should deliver us from feeling rejection ever. Let's start over. Father, I thank you that you love me just like you love Jesus. I praise you that you have chosen me and called me royal, holy, and special in your sight. You say I'm so valuable to you that I am your rich inheritance. You have accepted me. You have highly favored me. You call me your beloved. I am your glorious bride. You keep me as the apple of your eye. By receiving Jesus, you have received me as your child. As your child, I am your heir, a co-heir with Jesus. You have inscribed my name on the palms of your hands. Your thoughts toward me are more than can be numbered. You stick closer to me than a brother. You have promised you will never leave me or forsake me. You have promised you will never cast me away from your presence. You love me with an everlasting love. And I praise you that nothing can ever separate me from your love. Lord, I repent for thinking others are rejecting me when it isn't true. I repent for believing evil about others and not believing the best about others. Father, thank you for loving me, choosing me, valuing me, accepting me, favoring me, adopting me, thinking of me, sticking with me, and for never leaving, forsaking, or rejecting me. Thank you that nothing can separate me from your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Get you some of that rejection stronghold. Go ahead and be seated. Next, I want to talk to you about the stronghold of depression. Any one of these strongholds are a sermon or a series all in themselves, and so what I don't say about this and what I could say, just we'll have to leave it for another day. But let me say this about this issue of depression. I am not, would you all say not? I am not talking about chemical imbalances that people have. I'm not talking about very real medical issues. God makes no distinction between physical health and mental health as it relates to us getting help through valid prescriptions. So I'm not talking about biological or mental depression. What I'm talking to you about today is what the Bible calls a spirit of heaviness. I think what we call depression is depression. I think other times we call depression, it's a spiritual issue of a spirit of heaviness. The spirit of heaviness is just something that causes us to lack joy and happiness. It's that simple. The stronghold of this kind of depression speaks and says to us, there's no hope or joy for you to be found. You're never going to change. Your situation is never going to change. There's no good ending to your story. You are going to be miserable for the rest of your life. Friends, there is a very real depression stronghold that embeds itself in people, and we need to learn how to pray that joker down in the name of Jesus. Would you stand and join me in praying? Father, I thank and praise you that you comfort me when I mourn, that you give me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Thank you for turning my mourning into dancing and taking off my sackcloth and clothing me with gladness. Jesus, I love how you turn my sorrow to joy. I'm grateful that your joy is my strength. I praise you that through hearing and believing your word, your joy can remain in me. Now hold on. Jesus said this. John 15:11, here's what he said. He said, if you'll get in the word and let the word get in you, if you'll believe what the word says, if you'll believe what God's intentions are toward us, if we'll get in the word and believe it, God's joy will remain in us. Friends, it tells us again how important God's word and God's truth is. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, the truth of God's word has got to be something that we get into, that we let it get in us, and then we believe it. And when we do, there will be a joy that can remain no matter what. Let's read that one again together. I praise you that through hearing and believing your word, your joy can remain in me. Thank you that you desire for me to have joy that is full. I know that joy is part of your kingdom and available to me, and that joy is one of the fruits of your spirit at work within me. I'm thankful that you fill me with your joy, and that in your presence is the fullness of joy. Lord, I choose to be thankful for all things, and in the midst of all things, I choose to rejoice always because this is your will for me. I can do this because you make all things work together for my good. And because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus, I believe that the abundant life you came to give everyone is mine now. Father, negative thinking that has stolen my joy, I choose to think on things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, things that are virtuous and praiseworthy. God of hope, as I hear and believe your truth, fill me with all joy and peace. I want to abound with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Go ahead and be seated. Yes, yes, yes. Number five. This issue, beloved, of unforgiveness. Again, a series, a sermon at least, all by itself. But this stronghold of unforgiveness, it is living in a hurt, bitter, wounded, it is a place of deep, dark imprisonment. It is a place where we think by holding back forgiveness for others that we are making them pay, and we're not even realizing we are the ones who have been imprisoned. Unforgiveness, it is a stronghold. It says, you didn't deserve that treatment, what they did to you. Don't let them off the hook. They don't deserve forgiveness. They haven't even asked for forgiveness. You're justified in holding back and holding on. Whew. It's a dangerous, scary place. Before we read the unforgiveness prayer, I want to say I've, in my own life and going through this for years, I believe that unforgiveness strongholds get set up in people's hearts predominantly for two reasons. One of them is we forget how heinous our own sin is and how much we need forgiveness. Isn't it amazing when we confess our own sin to the Lord, how we like to minimize it? But when someone sins against us, we like to maximize it. One of the reasons unforgiveness happens is because we don't realize how heinous our own sin is and how much we need forgiveness. The other issue is we don't understand the penalty and the price that we pay by withholding forgiveness from someone. Those two things combined lead us into places of unforgiveness where a stronghold gets set up in our life and it doesn't produce anything good at all. There's people that live that way their entire lives. Now let's stand, if you have the courage, and pray the unforgiveness prayer. Father, it is beyond human comprehension how you could love me so much that you would send Jesus to pay the unspeakable price for my sins so I could be forgiven and have eternal life. I might never know the full extent of the depths of forgiveness you have afforded me, but what I do know about the depravity of my own sin, past, present, and future, is that it is massive and offensive to you. Father, thank you for having compassion on me, releasing me, and forgiving me from the debt I could never pay on my own. Lord, thank you for being a God who forgives my iniquity, my transgression, and my sin. Thank you that though my sins were red like scarlet, you made them as white as snow, And though my sins were red like crimson, you made them as white as wool. Thank you for removing my sins from me as far as the east is from the west. Thank you for remembering my sins and lawless deeds no more. Thank you for cleansing and forgiving me from all my sin and unrighteousness. Today, right now, as an act of faith and obedience, I choose to forgive those who have hurt me and sinned against me, just like you forgave me. I offer them the same compassion, release, and forgiveness you gave me. I choose to walk in forgiveness and offer it continually. I choose to love my enemies, bless those who curse me, do good to those who hate me, and pray for those who spitefully use me and persecute me. I realize forgiveness is something I must do. I repent of an unforgiving spirit while needing forgiveness myself. I refuse to let Satan take advantage of me in this area any longer. Father, because it is clearly your will, I renounce the stronghold of unforgiveness in my life in Jesus' name, by his love, mercy, and power. Amen. Nobody wanted to clap for that one. Go ahead and be seated. Number six, anger. I remember some years ago being down at the barn at a men's meeting, and I had mentioned something about anger in the meeting, and a man came up to me afterward, and he said, "Steve, I know Jesus, I know the word, I'm a church-going man, all that." And he said to me, "I have major anger issues. Sometimes I can control it, but it's right under the surface, and many times it just goes off." He said, "I have said horrible things to my children, horrible things. It's wrong, it's godless." He said, I get this anger thing that gets the best of me, and I've got to change it. I need God to do something about this." So we talked and prayed and went on the way. But my point is just simply this, friends. Like the rest of these strongholds, these things aren't foreign to any of us. And in varying degrees, we might all suffer from a combination of these things. But this issue of anger, there are people in this room, there are people watching right now that have anger issues. You're mad at God, you're mad at people, you're mad at circumstances, you're mad at life itself. Your anger is right under the surface, and it easily surfaces. And the stronghold then fortifies itself deeper in you by whispering to you, "Your anger is justified. They're idiots. How stupid of them. You would never do that. Look at them." Anger, beloved, when it is sinful, is sinful. There is a righteous anger that is not sinful, but there is anger that is sinful, and it abuses and misuses, and it's something that we've got to get a hold of. Let's stand to our feet and address this in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you for being merciful, gracious, and slow to anger. Thank you for abounding in goodness and truth and keeping mercy for thousands and for forgiving my iniquity, transgression, and sin. Thank you for forgetting my sins and lawless deeds and remembering them no more. Thank you for not being angry with me. Could you say it again? Thank you for not being angry with me. Because you have forgiven my past completely, blessed my present abundantly, and guaranteed my future extravagantly, I no longer need to live an angry, bitter life. I repent of and renounce marinating in negativity, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. I repent of making a place for the devil to work in me and through me, which has caused me to hurt others. I repent of wanting vengeance against the people who have injured me and forgetting that vengeance is yours alone. I receive your forgiveness and cleansing right now. Today, I renounce Satan and all of his angry, destructive ways. I will no longer walk in angry foolishness. I will no longer stir up strife. I will rule my spirit and therefore no longer be vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. Right now, in the name of Jesus and by his authority, I tear down the stronghold of sinful anger over my life. I choose to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and allow love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control to rule my life. Father, I will give to others what you have given me: mercy, grace, kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. This last one, I wish I had some kind of better sounding word for this, but I just don't. It is the loser stronghold. It is that continual feeling of being unloved, forgotten, lost, last, worthless, unworthy. It's just kind of a loser mindset. It is. If you could crawl into my head Sunday afternoon, you would know exactly what it looks like. For what I said that I shouldn't have, and what I, you know, didn't say that I should have, and all of that. I know what this is. I know what this looks like and sounds like. Again, the stronghold telling you how unworthy you are, what a failure you are, how defeated you are, what a loser you are. Friends, this is staggering, but you'll understand this. The amount of high school kids who are hearing this in their heads constantly every day is terrifying. This specifically. It is leading not only to drug addiction, but to suicide in untold numbers. Because this devil that comes in and fortifies itself in the spirits of people is doing tremendous damage. Now, as we've rehearsed many of these different prayers and we've heard God's beautiful truths about who we are in him and what he'll do for us, man, this one, I'm ending with this one because I want you and me to get this in our hearts that much more. I want us to have a resource, one more weapon in our arsenal that we can go to fight this should it ever raise its ugly head toward you. Let's stand on our feet and pray the seventh and final common prayer to tear down strongholds. Father, thank you that because you are for me, it doesn't matter who is against me. Thank you that I am always and constantly accompanied by your presence, that I am indwelt by your Son, and that I am empowered by your Spirit. Thank you for being my friend and for staying closer to me than a brother. I praise you that you will never leave me or forsake me. And though I fall 7 times, I will rise again. Thank you that I never stop being the apple of your eye. Because of all I mean to you, you have afforded me the way to be successful and prosperous. I bless you for making me the head and not the tail, for letting me only be above and never being beneath. Thank you for blessing me with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Thank you for giving me everything I need for life and godliness. Thank you for giving me all the power over the enemy. God, I repent of listening to and esteeming Satan's voice. Today, I renounce and tear down the loser stronghold that has plagued my life. I receive your forgiveness and cleansing right now. I know I am more than a conqueror in Christ. I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Jesus' name, from this moment forward and forevermore, I am who you say I am, and you say I am a victorious overcomer. Thank you for always leading me in triumph in Christ. I win, I win, I win. I believe this, I receive this, and I'm going to walk in this for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Go ahead and be seated. See, beloved, doesn't that feel good? It just feels good. See, this is what renews our mind. And even in addressing these strongholds, this is how we go after them and root them out. We pray these prayers based on the truth of God's word. This isn't Steve's opinion. Every single thing that was up there had a scripture verse for it, exactly what we were talking about. It feels good because it's filled with God's truth. It's a supernatural weapon that will work for us if we'll work it. And again, it'll bring peace and freedom and the abundant life that Jesus offers us. We've got to get a handle on this and never lose a handle on it. So pray them as often as you need to tear down the strongholds in your life. Beloved, think on these things and pray these things, and let's watch our lives be changed for the glory of God. Let's end this year a transformed people, and let's start next year more transformed than we started this year. Wouldn't that be awesome? Amen. Glory to God. So some of you who have been around for years may have recognized some of the last 3 weeks, although it's varied a little bit. I don't know how many years ago it was now, 4, 5, 6 years ago, I preached a series called Winning the Mind Wars. It's one of the most requested series I've ever done. It's become curriculum. Mercy Ministry uses it with all their girls all around the world. So those prayers that we've prayed are in these little pamphlets right here. And there's a stack of them right here, but they're down in the bookstore. You can get these, they're free. Take as many of them as you want. The prayers we prayed and others are in here with some commentary as well that'll help you just connect the dots. So these are free for anyone that wants to get them, or go down into the bookstore and get them as well. So there you go. Let's get after it. Think on these things and pray these things in Jesus' name. God bless you guys mightily. 1:30 down in the chapel. God bless you guys. Take care.